you. We're going to talk about prayer. I'm going to start with World War II in the trenches. And the Germans were approaching. It was looking really bad. There were these two guys in the trenches. It looked like this could be their last night. They thought, seriously, they may not survive the night. And they could hear the oncoming artillery and gunfire coming towards them. And the one guy says to the other, we may not survive. We may not come out of this alive. This might be our night. And he said we need to pray. He says we ought to pray. And he looks at the other guy and he says, do you know how to pray? And he says, no, I don't know. He said, do you? And he said, no. He says, well, we gotta pray. You know, we might die. We're probably gonna die tonight. So he says, were you ever around a church? I mean, did you ever hear them, what they said? You know, were you ever? Well, a guy said, I lived near a church for a few years when I was a kid. And he said, well, what'd they say? You know, I mean, we gotta pray. You know, do you hear the guns coming? He says, okay, I'll try, you know. He said, you know, he said, I feel so stupid. He said, I don't know what I'm doing. And he said, well, come on, say something. We got to pray. He says, I don't know how to pray. Do something. And he said, okay, I'll try. He said, okay. G7, B6, A9, D1. That's the end of the story. The point is, we can do better than that in prayer, not some kind of ritual. Now, I want to get the generations together. People under 20, do you know what that story was about? What were they? See, there's part of Americana here in this story. I'm not sure everybody under 20 or 25 knows it. Does anybody under 20 know why that guy said what he did because he lived near a church for a couple years? What did he hear coming out the windows? What was it?
Bingo night.
Right. That was the best he could do. I needed somebody under 20 to connect the generations here. So the point is, we can do better than that. Whether it's bingo words or ritualistic words, we can do a whole lot better than that. Put that up on the screen, James 5:13-18. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, or her. You know, this is generic. If he, she has sinned, he, she will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Keep going. Elijah was somebody just like us. He prayed earnestly it would not rain. It didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops, and a nation repented, actually, is what happened there because of the prayer and influence of Elijah. So we're going to talk about prayer, and I want to start with the background of the situation. The background of the situation here is that it's a difficult world that we're all in. It's a broken world. It's a really broken world. There are lots of things really screwed up in this world on many, many levels, in our country and in other countries. It's not just Elliot Spitzer that's messed up. Lots of things are really messed up. Lots of things on lots of levels are really messed up. There's lots of deeply entrenched problems on many levels of this broken world. I got another story. There's a story about a ticket agent in a very busy bus station at a crossroads town, a time when people really use the bus. And there would be crush crowds at rush hours trying to get on these buses. And this ticket agent had this pattern of saying, when the crowds got really intense and rushing and trying to get their tickets, he would say, one at a time, ladies and gentlemen, one at a time. Now, the other part of the story is that this ticket agent had a parrot, a very colorful parrot, that he kept in the bus station with him, and in a cage. And so the parrot was always with him. And one day, one afternoon, inadvertently, the ticket agent accidentally left the cage open for a moment. And when he came back in, the parrot was gone, and he really liked this parrot. So he went out into the woods nearby, thinking the parrot had probably flown off into the woods and the trees, and he looked for him for a half an hour, and finally he found this poor, colorful parrot huddled, frightened, in the gnarled roots of a big oak tree. And it was obvious to find this parrot when he got close, because there were a bunch of very aggressive, noisy crows that were dive bombing on this colorful parrot and just harassing this parrot, scaring it to death. And here's the parrot huddled in the roots of the tree saying, "One at a time, ladies and gentlemen, one at a time." Parrot had learned the lessons well, you see, but it's the nature of the world, folks. The nature of a very difficult world. It isn't usually one at a time, ladies and gentlemen, one at a time, when the aggressive crows are doing their thing. Now, I want to say, in reality, the nature of the kingdom that we have the privilege of being a part of is actually on the offensive, in righteousness, peace, and joy, against the defensive gates of hell. Matthew 16, we are the ones on the offensive with righteousness, peace, and joy against these entrenched powers of wickedness. And we have this precious treasure, and we're going forward in righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it says in Romans 14, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we are advancing against the gates of hell as the kingdom of God expands and multiplies. But the reality is the same. Whether we're feeling like we're assaulted or whether we are advancing, we are going to run into multiple levels of entrenched problems and difficulties in this very difficult world that we live in. And it's not going to be one at a time, ladies and gentlemen, one at a time. We're going to run into multiple barriers and obstacles and difficulties, and we need to be prepared for it. Entrenched obstacles on many levels. I'm going to say it again. It's a difficult world. It's a broken world. A lot of things are really messed up. All of us, frankly, let's be honest, all of us have to some degree been really messed up too, haven't we? All of us. So we're dealing with that too on a number of levels inside ourselves. And all the stuff going on around us in the world, and all the stuff that we encounter as we move forward in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and have the privilege of advancing the kingdom of God, which you young people saw some dramatic movement in this weekend, which is really great. But we're going to hit many levels of obstacles and resistance. And it's not going to be just one at a time, ladies and gentlemen, one at a time. It's going to be more challenging than that most of the time. Now back to James 5. So what's the outcome? What's the way to go? What's the life-giving way? You got your bulletin. Pull out this little insert. I'd suggest you write a few things down. Go back to the earlier slide there on James 5. And we already read this once. I would summarize these six verses as saying basically three things. Number one, this is in this first section here. Number one, be humble. Don't pretend you don't have any problems. Don't pretend that there aren't any problems going on around you. Let's be honest. Let's be humble. Let's be real. So be humble, number one. And number two, love one another. It's all through this passage. The elders of the church loving the people that are struggling, standing with each other when there's trouble, confessing to one another and praying for one another and finding healing. So number one, be humble. Number two, love one another. And number three, pray. Okay, on almost every line here of this concluding part of this powerful book, which we've been studying for the last couple months in some really great messages that have been given, that we need to be applying for our well-being, here we come to prayer. And almost every line in this, in these final words from James is about praying. So be humble, number one, love one another, number two, and pray, number three. So let's talk some more about prayer. I want to suggest that for 21st century Christians, you know, we are in the 21st century now, that happened, here we are, our computers survived Y2K and all that stuff, so here we are. For 21st century Christians, I believe that the single most important place in the Bible about prayer is Luke 18. And would you put that up on the screen? I'll tell you why in a moment or two, why I think. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and never give up. This is called the story of the persistent widow. He said in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." This guy's evil. He represents embedded structures and strongholds of evil in the world. The judge is evil. He doesn't have any integrity. He doesn't have any justice. And yet something broke him down. It was persistence. The rest of this passage here. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And he's talking about faith that's persistent. So go back to the beginning there, if you would. He said, you should always pray. He said, you got to be like her. Be like this persistent widow if you're going to get anywhere. Be her if you're going to get anywhere. Jesus is saying, and you can just feel this with Jesus. Some of you were having a revelation of God over the weekend. You can feel this, that Jesus coming into this world, living in it, listening, watching. You know, he didn't say very much for 30 years. You realize that? He listened a lot and watched until he was 30. He had seen a lot. He'd observed a lot. He'd felt a lot about what was going on in this world. You can see him coming into this world. And at this point, he says, if you want to get anywhere, this world is so full of evil, so many layers and levels and strongholds of evil and dysfunction and selfishness and brokenness and pain, deeply entrenched selfishness on so many levels, is so great that if you're not like this widow, you're not likely to get much of anywhere. You won't see much progress. You won't see breakthroughs because you'll give up way too soon. Because the difficulties are really great in this world. This place is really screwed up, is what Jesus is saying. And I know it. I can see it more clearly than anybody. So you've got to be like her if you're going to get anywhere. Why is this so important? Especially now, in this 21st century, I suggest it's so important because we like it quick. Whatever we do, we like it quick, you know. 56 isn't enough. You go to 760, and then you want to get to the 3 something or another, because that's not even quick enough either. Maybe we'll get to that where they put all the computers together, you know, and did something like some guy in Finland or something, and he could get it all, you know, a whole movie in 10 seconds or something. We like everything quick. We like it instant. I read somewhere we want it instantly, if not sooner. So we have this strong tendency, folks, of approaching our faith and prayer like that too, which is disastrous. which is absolutely bluntly disastrous. This is so important for us. So we make these quick, hard prayers. You know, we're in a crisis. Quick, hard prayers. And we want quick, instant answers. And then you know what usually happens? And then we give up. Because it doesn't turn out quickly like we were hoping. In that quick, instant prayer with a quick, instant answer, it doesn't turn out quickly with a rosy result. So then we give up, and then we don't pray much at all. So we go from either immature, lousy prayer to no prayer at all. More often, just no prayer at all. So back and forth between these two bad options. I have been around for a little while. In a few places. On top of that, oftentimes we fall into this immature approach to prayer, which is trying to get God to go along with our desire and our plan and our grand idea, trying to get God to go along with us. Oh God, you got to help me do this. You know, like, did you hear about the guy that was trying to, he was not happy with how much he weighed. And so he decided he was going to change his lifestyle, and he was going to get his weight back to where he wanted it to be. And his main problem, one of his main problems, apparently, was that there was this really luscious bakery right on the route between home and work, to work and back. And he always passed this bakery, and it was very tempting to him. And it had caused him to balloon, you know? So he decided he was going to get to the root, one of the roots of the problem, so he changed his route to work and back, which was a brilliant move. But one morning, you know, he had to scrape the ice off, and he wasn't thinking straight, and he went on the old route. And he thought, oh, I'm going to go by that bakery. And so he thought, well, maybe it's not an accident. You know, Lord, if there's an open parking place in front of that bakery, I think it would be your plan that I would stop in this time. And you know what? After the eighth time around the block, he found the open parking place. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, I get to have that luscious, rich coffee cake that's destroying my life. All right. That's not going to bear a lot of good fruit in prayer. So, actually, James talks about that. James talks about most everything that's foundational for human behavior. And that's in James 4:3. He says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask just for your selfish desires, which aren't going to do you any good anyway. What you need to ask for is the kingdom of God for righteousness, peace, and joy. That's going to do you good. That's going to do other people good. That's how you need to be praying for. Not for this destructive junk. So, persistent, number one, and for righteousness, peace, and joy, what's really going to bring life in us and others. But we have this tendency to do this quick, hard, fast prayer. We want quick, fast answers. And often we're trying to talk God into our own desire, our own crisis need, and our own great idea, whatever it is, half-baked usually. And then we get discouraged because it doesn't turn out the way we conceived it was going to. And then we stop. So we have, as I said, either this really immature prayer or no prayer at all more often. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because... Why is it such a tragedy? Because there is great fruit and impact potential through each one of us in the spheres of the world that we're called to. And we're going to miss it if we don't get on track with what really bears fruit, which is what we're going to talk about for the rest of the time now. Jesus said, "Be like her." Be like her. If you want to know what you need to do, be like her. You're going to have to persevere. You're going to have to persist against these deeply entrenched strongholds of evil that are everywhere on many layers and many levels, some of them in us, a lot of them around us. You're going to have to persevere and persist if you're going to get anywhere. So be like her for your own lives, for others, for communities, for nations and people groups. We feel that. Alice and I feel that in our family. We know a little bit about that. for the past 14 years. And it's heartening. There is some notable fruit breaking out these days in this place of deep strongholds that we have persevered in for the last 14 years. We'd have shot off a hot prayer in 1994, you know, and really prayed heaven down for about 7 minutes and then said, I don't understand why Dagestan isn't changing. We'd have been idiots. Just apply that into whatever sphere that you are functioning in and called to. You don't want to be idiots. These are deeply entrenched strongholds, and you're going to have to persevere and persist. Some of this stuff changes in you. Some of this stuff then eventually breaks down. Okay, get your insert out again. What happens in consistent prayer? I've got a quick list. What happens in consistent prayer? Number one, 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's so many verses about each of these, but I just picked one. What happens in consistent prayer? Number one, we change. We change. We draw near to Him, James 4 again, and we change. As we're in His presence, we're being transformed from glory to glory. We change. Number two, learn to listen. Learn to listen. John 5:19, Jesus said, I won't do my own great ideas. I do what I see the Father doing. I connect with what God's doing, and then what I do is effective. But how does He know that? Well, He spends time and He listens, and His spirit gets peaceful and right because He knows what God is doing and where God is opening doors, and He moves with that. So you learn to listen, number two. Number three, what results then, we come back to James 5, is that we pray in His authority. Not with our puny ideas, but we pray in His authority. Back to the second section of James 5, with about Elijah. He's just like us. He wasn't anything special. He's just like us. But he was praying in God's authority. We pray in His authority. And fourth, we bear fruit. Two words, bear fruit. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we walk in the flesh. We don't make warfare stupidly like the people in the world do in the flesh and only cause more cycles of violence. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We have far greater weapons, far more effective, that can change lives and can change societies. So we bear fruit. Strongholds in us and around us slowly start to crumble like this unrighteous judge under the influence of persistence, like Jesus was saying you need to be, started to crumble. And big breakthroughs start to unfold if you will persevere. Just rattle off a couple other quick places. Galatians 6:9, don't lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. Hebrews 10, cast not away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of patience after you've done the will of God, that you might receive what was promised. Persevere on. Did you ever hear that the giant oak, have you seen a giant oak? A giant oak is just a little acorn that held its ground. And we have the destiny of being that if we will hold our ground and persevere, like in Isaiah 61, we will become oaks of righteousness, and we will be fruitful for the restoration of ruin and of the devastated cities. If we hold our ground. The persistent widow, I'm suggesting, is the most crucial example for our quick, instant, short-term society that often doesn't get much of anywhere with anything. And it's very important because great fruit and impact awaits if we will be like her. Now, I've got another little mini input based on James 5. As I want to give you a case in point of the basic truth out here. Prayer for healing, which is one of the main subjects. Back to the first part of James 5 here on the screen. So about six of these lines have to do with somebody is sick, and what do? And we pray. We're humble, we love one another, and we pray. And we see healing come. Let me say again here, as a case in point, I just want to make an application in this area, and we might even have an opportunity to exercise this a little bit. And across the church in North America through the years, I've observed that many, as regarding healing, either on the one hand, seem to, and this isn't everybody, thank goodness, but many either pray hard and fast and often unbalanced for healing and cause a lot of confusion and even some destruction at times. On the other hand, many others don't pray at all because there's been too much confusion and excess and abuse, and so they just dodge the whole thing. Neither of which options I like, obviously. So the same principles here in this area apply. I want to give you a handout. And this is really sort of the wrap-up. We're going to have an opportunity if anybody wants to be. I want to get one of these to everybody. And you're not going to digest this all now, but I pray, give them to four people. Get them out real fast. You're not going to digest this all now, but I urge you to take some time and look up the passages that are here. What this is, actually, in this concluding part of this teaching, is copies that I made this week of those old, do any of you, speaking of generations, remember those overhead projectors that we used to have in churches? And we had transparencies, and we would laboriously write on the transparencies the songs and sometimes the teachings. This is from the late 80s in Springfield, Ohio. I wrote this out on a transparency. This is actually a rendition of that transparency on the front and the back on this teaching. Now, the happy thing about it is that I have found that this teaching from 20 years ago stood the test of time. So I'm passing it on to you. It's a little bit seasoned. It's actually been functioning in me and in some others that I taught it to over the last 20 years. That's what this is. So I didn't clean it up, and put it on a PowerPoint. I just wanted to bring you a little bit of history here. But okay, now we're going to... There's a lot I could say about this, but I'm not going to. I just want to tell this one story as an expression of what's on here, and then we'll go on to bring it up. So imagine a 15-year-old boy coming for prayer to a group of Christians, and he is holding his stomach, and there is intense pain written all over his face. Now, in some circles, in the Christian church in North America or in other countries even, some people would almost always have the same response. They would say, "Come here, young fellow, we'll pray for you, we'll rebuke the devil, and you'll be healed." Or, in other settings, they would say, "Son, you must have some kind of hidden sin here. Tell us what's going on in your life so you repent." I don't know what I did. I don't know. And a third kind of scenario that you often hear is that some would look at him and say, "This boy's probably been abused. So there's been abuse somewhere. We're going to have to go through an inner healing process." Now, the interesting thing is, they might be right. But what really bothers me is people that do the same thing every time. And they're just locked into a cookie-cutter pattern. And that's what this is about, which gives opportunity for you to apply some of the principles about prayer. Because in reality, that little boy, that 15-year-old boy coming in there, holding his stomach and with intense pain on his face, you know what could have happened? He could have just been beaten up outside the door by two bullies. It's called the sins of others. He might have suffered from the sins of others. It's true. he might have been living for the last year in dissipation and immorality and guilt and destruction has just taken over his life. So it could be his own sin. That is true. But it's not certain at all. It's true, number three, look at this list here, root causes. It could be demonic oppression. It literally could be. There's many, many cases where Jesus dealt with it, where there was an oppression of the enemy, and that's actually one of the easiest things to deal with, by the way. And so, whether it was the boy in Matthew 17 or the older woman in Luke 13, it could be inner turmoil from pain at home or abuse, need to find resolution, an abusive father, or something else like that. And all of those four things do actually cause disease and sickness in people's, under number four, in people's lives. It could be that he just ate six candy bars and two donuts and a 20-ounce super caffeinated drink, and he is just feeling sick to his stomach. You know, so it's just nothing more complicated than an unhealthy diet, and he ought to change his diet. You know, some Americans do that to themselves. No names named, but all of us have struggled with that. It could be that he has a bad flu and an intestinal infection, and he needs some medical care and some loving care and a lot of rest and fluids. That's also very biblical. Luke was a physician, you know, as well as a follower of Jesus. And number seven, it could be that he's a boy in Mozambique who's perpetually weak and vulnerable because of injustice and poverty and hunger, and a rough day tipped him over the edge. And he's probably not going to get healthy until some more justice comes into his community. Really healthy. It could be that. So, to apply the principles that we're talking about, when somebody is sick, you don't say, let's pray, boom, boom, you know, I got the answers, and I don't, you know, I'm really spiritual, and I know what to do. That's not what you do. You better say, tell me, son, what's going on? Put your arm around him and maybe listen for a few minutes. And you might get some wisdom and discernment from the Lord and from listening to what's really going on. And your prayer will be far better. And you will need to undoubtedly persist. So you love and you listen and then you pray. If you look on the back here, I put in this back bottom corner, biblically regarding healing, there are different ways that healing comes, instantly, slowly, eternally. Don't forget that. We are all going to die, and there will be the ultimate healing. Many, many joyful places in the Bible about what awaits us. There are different root causes to consider. There are different appropriate types of prayer toward God and from God, depending on the need of the situation. And there are different modes of prayer engagement that you find in the New Testament. It's very interesting. Don't put anybody in a cookie cutter. Each situation is uniquely personal. I have seen healing come in all of those ways, dozens and hundreds of times, as you persistently, lovingly pray. I really, really have gotten upset, by the way. This church is a wonderful example, but I've been in other places. I've traveled quite a bit, and there's some places where healing prayer is really bad scene. And the point is, Jesus didn't function like that. And we are his body, and we are not to either. He listened well, loved, listened to the Father. He was patient and persistent. That's the key in prayer for healing. Loving. I put these things down. I don't have a place for you to write them on your paper, but loving, listening, patient, persistent. Loving, listening, patient, persistent. LLPP. Loving, listening, patient, persistent. And the point is, instead of praying in lousy ways and then stopping praying altogether, instead of either of those two bad options, you always pray. You always pray. We've got the instruments and the transforming power to change lives and to change the world. So you always pray, but you pray with wisdom. And you pray with persistence, and you become a world changer. Okay, two more minutes. We're wrapping up here. I told Tracy I was going to give two mini teachings in a half an hour. So what is true in prayer for healing is true in all prayer. Loving, listening, patient, persistent. We live in a world full of multiple levels of evil, layers upon layers of destructive patterns. And if we don't have our eyes wide open and know where we're going, we're not going to get much of anywhere. But if we do, we could see great fruit. We will see great fruit. We already have, to some extent, seen great fruit. I mean, there's breakthroughs like that going on in Senegal now, which are awesome. And they're the fruit of prayer and persistence. Jesus is saying, if you're not like this widow, you're not going to get much of anywhere. Be like her. Persistent, consistent. And as a result, we change. We learn to listen. We align ourselves with God and how He's working. And then we move in His authority and we bear much fruit. So for the most part in our prayer, it would be good to slow down, to love a lot, to listen a lot, and then to persist, and then persist some more, and then keep on persisting, and great fruit will come. Here's my final words. I really do ask you to listen to me closely. I believe these will be helpful for months and years to come. I have seen so often people pray quick, people praying quick, praying selfish, praying for instant snap answers, and then they get discouraged and they give up. So in that situation, we have either lousy prayer or no prayer at all. Mostly no prayer. On the other hand, there is great fruit ahead of you. Some of you are in the midst of great fruit right now. There is great fruit ahead of you. We have great instruments of transforming power. There is great fruit ahead of you. The world, again, this terribly broken world, needs you to exercise the life-giving authority that is vested in you. So always pray. Persist in praying. Slow down and listen and love. And persist and persevere. There is no other way that fruit will come against the multiple strongholds that we deal with. Again, there is great fruit ahead of you. The world, this broken world, needs you. Always pray. Persist in praying. Slow down a little. Listen. Love. Most of all, persist and persevere. You will see the fruit. Step by step, we're moving closer. Little by little, we're gaining ground. Every prayer, a powerful weapon. Strongholds come tumbling down and down and down. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to be really fruitful people. Not just a little bit, not just on a rare occasion, but long term, really fruitful people, that we might bear much fruit. We might be transforming influences in a broken world. Help us, Lord, to not waste the treasure that has been given to us. Help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us, Lord, to be loving. Help us, Lord, to exercise your power in ways that really hit targets and really help people and transform communities and transform whole language groups. Help us, Lord, to be all that you have blessed us to be. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. This has been great. I don't know about you guys, but I feel like I've been challenged and given tools that I can take and use and practice. And I feel like I've been fed a lot of truth. So thank you, Phil. Charles, can you come on up? You have an announcement. Or a reminder to give to everyone. Oh, wow. Let's hear it from the choir here. And Charles. Oh. They're not following. Go for it.
Keyword. Good enough.
Oh, can I interrupt you? And why don't we take the offering while we have the announcement? So if you can get that ready, guys, come on up, and then we will give Charles the floor.
As we're taking the offering, I want to call your attention to River Deep that is happening tonight. Some of you may wonder, what in the world is River Deep? Well, it's a lot more than just kind of a spiritual hangout for groupies that want to pray more or something. It's a place where we can experience more, much more of God's life than we've experienced to date. And there is a lot more. And so we get together once a month on the third Sunday evenings of the month just to create an arena, a place where we can come and meet with God through worship, brief teaching, and then usually an activation or something that engages us very personally with God and each other so that we can be more practiced in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and just the life that God has for us. So the theme that we've just identified here for this spring is Hearts Unleashed. And tonight we're going to be talking about, of all things, prayer. Jesus said that if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being or out of his heart will flow rivers or streams of living water. What did he mean by that? Well, there's a lot of things, but one expression of that is streaming prayer. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, about how the Holy Spirit wants to just flow prayer out of us, how to move it from kind of a mechanistic, kind of lousy prayer thing to more of a flow of God's life on a continual basis. And that takes many expressions. There's not just one expression to that. So I just want to encourage you, if you've never come, tonight would be a really good night to come and get in the river and just tap into something that is already probably within you that is seeking voice. And you need to discover, and I need to discover my heart language if we're going to really tap into this God destiny that he has for each one of us. So tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to go there, and it's going to be great. And I want to encourage you, if you've never come, come tonight. And it's not going to get, you know, really weird. It's just going to be God and us, and it's going to be a rich time. So look forward to seeing you tonight.
And I might add, now this tonight is not just for, you know, stodgy old people like Charles and me or Mark. I mean, we want to see you young people come too, because Lauren, what you shared this morning about God showing you this picture and then he communicated to you through that picture, that's powerful. And that's the exact kind of thing that we do there, is we ask God what's on his heart and we listen. So please, you know, college students, whomever, join us. Another announcement, Dan, if you can do your wonders back there and bring up that screen that says Mondi. Anyone familiar with the word Mondi? How many hands know it, maybe know what it refers to, what it means? How about when I say Mondi Thursday? It's not just a bad spelling of the word Monday put at the wrong day of the week. We are entering into the Passion Week of remembering Christ's passion. That means walking with him and identifying with the pain that he did the last week of his life, because he did that for us. And I'm of the belief that we can't fully enter into the joy of celebrating Easter Sunday if we haven't intentionally walked through the darkness that he walked through. So, Maundy Thursday. Maundy actually means, here it is. It means, it's a word that means command. I don't know if it's in Latin or what, but, and it's referring to the command that Jesus gave at the Last Supper to love and serve one another. So we will share communion together. And then we're going to do something called a tenebrae service. Any ideas about tenebrae? Contrary to popular belief, it is not a brace that people with tennis elbow wear. Tenebrae. I thought that was kind of cute, but clearly you aren't quite as impressed. Tenebrae is a word meaning darkness. And so the service that we'll have after we share communion is a service of shadows. And that is meant to just walk with Jesus through those last moments. And it's going to be a very different kind of service, not happy clappy, but just so you're prepared that it's reflective and more somber. And that's the purpose of it. We want you to invite people. We'll have a time of fellowship afterwards. So that's 7 Thursday night. And Sunday, of course, Easter, please come and bring friends in your wonderful bulletin. Nice little Easter egg is an invite card for you to use to invite people. And if you need more, I'm sure Tracy has more. We're excited about sharing that celebration together on Sunday. So please stand. Did I get everything, Tracy? Okay. We're having breakfast? We're having breakfast here? I didn't know about that. Breakfast at 9 next Sunday here. Wow. I mean, other than just our normal, wonderful Susie provided coffee and such, even more than that. Great. But as we go out today, just remember the word, the healing word that sets